Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this week to our midweek video. Going to try to get back into the swing and the habit of making one of these every week from my office. Last week was my birthday and we had family in town for July 4th and it just didn't happen, so I apologize for that. Want to welcome you today to our YouTube channel here, Grace Life Bible on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the church and its ministry as we go live from our assembly building on Sunday mornings, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we're glad and appreciate you being here as always. Our feature right now is the launch of our new online bookstore, gracelifepress.com, gracelifepress.com, and here you can shop for all of my books, all seven of them that are currently in print, always working on more to add to the store here. But as of right now, this is our feature here, the Grace Life Press website, and you can order straight from the church, and we will be happy to fill those orders. We got books here on a host of different topics related to church history and the King James Bible and the Day of the Lord, different topics here for you to consider. So if you haven't already done so, if you consider checking out gracelifepress.com. And then also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt text site to YouTube should something happen to our YouTube ministry. We're up to 235 subscribers here, so we're slowly ratcheting that up, which we're happy about. But if you like alt text sites or want an alternative to YouTube, consider subscribing and joining us here on Rumble. We would certainly appreciate that. So what are we going to talk about in this video? What we're going to talk about in this video is, what is a strife of words? Okay, what is a strife of words? Now, if you are paying attention to any of the conversations that are happening in the greater grace space online or what have you, you know that there is a lot of talk about words, like thoroughly, truly, establish, establish, end sample, example, alway, always. Those are four pairs of words that I dealt with in my book, The King James Bible in America, which, by the way, you can pick up right here on the Grace Life Press website. But anyway, and then also like forgiveness and remission, believe versus faith, shoe versus show. If you're paying attention at all, you know that there are these kinds of things are being discussed and people are saying things about some of these words. And, you know, I myself have been accused of engaging in strifes of words for looking things up in a dictionary or, you know, trying to do some research, etymological research, or looking behind some of these things to try to understand what certain things meant in the early 17th century when the King James Bible was made. And so what I thought we should do is make a video just looking at scripturally, what is a strife of words, right? Is a strife of words dealing with the defining of words in a early 17th century English Bible, or was a strife of words something that had an immediate implication and impact upon Timothy and the readership of the New Testament epistles in the first century, most notably Timothy? So we want to kind of just look at this a little bit here in this video. So I've pre-queued up here some passages. The first one I want to talk about is 1 Timothy 6. Okay, so look here at verse 4. Notice it says, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So obviously, whoever's engaging in these strifes of words is going to be engendering envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, etc. Here, as you read on down through the context of the passage. So obviously, strifes of words are not good, and they don't lead to positive things for the body of Christ, okay? So, but we need to look at the context here. Now, look at what verse 3 says. "If any man teach otherwise..." So this is the final chapter of 1 Timothy, so I take this statement to be summative of all that Paul has said in this book. Obviously, there's an immediate context here talking about servants, etc., but "if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words..." So now we have wholesome words in verse 3 are going to be contrast with strifes of words. So the first thing that we have to note here is that words are important, okay? God's word is made up of God's words. And so it's not that it when you're going to be engaging in Bible study and Bible teaching, you're going to be in, you're going to be doing something that is involving words, all right, because of the very nature of what it is and how God set it up and how God structured it. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, what Paul's talking about there is what the content of his letter here to Timothy, his epistles. Paul's words are every bit as much of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as anything the Lord Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul's word, one of the biggest travesties that has ever been perpetrated upon the word of God is to set the words of Christ and the gospels into red letters and give the impression that those words are somehow more important or more significant when Paul, by revelation, talks about how, you know, he came to visions and revelations of the Lord and how he met the Lord by revelation and how the things that he's writing here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So we need to see here that if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. So there's a context here that verse 4 is in, and the context is wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying men need to consent to those words, and he's referring to what he's writing here in 1 Timothy 6. Now notice the people that won't do this, the people that won't consent to wholesome words, the people that teach otherwise, that's the thing. The teaching and the doctrine is communicated by the words. So there's going to be wholesome words, words that are true, words that are honest, words that are correct, and then there's going to be unwholesome, impure, you know, people that are going to be endeavoring to mess with those things or to oppose them. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. So the person that is knows nothing and is doting about questions and strifes of words here, he is a person that is teaching contrary to, in the context, teaching otherwise and consenting not to the wholesome words of the Apostle Paul. So contextually here, this is not talking about, you know, what early 17th century English word do we use in our Bible. This is talking about something very real, very pertinent, very applicable to Timothy here in the first century when Paul is writing to him, and those who are opposing the revelation of Jesus Christ through the pen of the Apostle Paul is what the context is dealing with here when we think about this, okay? And the reason why these men are engaged in perverse disputings and men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth is because they're opposing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that are being set forth by the Apostle Paul, okay? Now, we can come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we can see that the issue of words, again, are important. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul is exhorting Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. So there's words that are sound, there's words that are true, there's words that are in line with the doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're to hold fast. Now watch, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. So he's talking about what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the first passage in 1 Timothy 6, that were given to Paul, that Paul is now passing on. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast learned of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's a form of words, and the form of words is referring to the doctrine, the body of truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul. So when Paul talks about disputes, strifes of words, etc., there's a context in the first century that he's addressing by writing these things to Timothy that is immediately applicable to the situation that Timothy is in. Now, we could come over also, now let's go to the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 14, okay? Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, now watch, that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, you have to really think about that, okay? that they strive not about words to no profit. It's not that they shouldn't be discussing words, because the way the doctrine is communicated is through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, holding fast the form of sound words. What Paul's talking about here is a dispute, a strife of words that is to no profit. So the result of these strifes of words is that there's no profit in it, all right? Now, previous in the context, Paul dealt with the issue of striving, okay? And we could go back and right here, chapter 2, verse 5. If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, all right? So the issue is what is the strife over? There's a strife that they strive not to words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So there's going to be a strife of words. A strife of words that's to no profit is something that leads to the subverting of the hearer. Now, the hearer is hearing words. So there's an attack on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here. There's a mishandling of the words. There's a not holding fast the form of sound words that Paul is discussing here. How do we know? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, the word of truth is made up of words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that need to be rightly divided. So in the context, to strive not about words to no profit is to engage in the study, the teaching of the Bible, that subverts the hearers because it undermines the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by not rightly dividing them, by not rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we know? Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So profane and vain babblings, that's talking. That's vain gibberish. That's vain jangling, as Paul calls it in other places. Those are things that lead to the subverting of the hearers, because they're not sound words, all right? They're not in line with the word rightly divided. They're not in line with the body of truth committed to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So there's a subverting. To subvert means to overturn. There's a subverting of the hearers by these profane and vain babblings. Now watch, and their word will eat as doth a canker. See, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So this is talking about false teaching. This is talking about those who would come along and would subvert the form of sound words by teaching things which they ought not, by teaching things that are not in line with the truth. Okay? And so this is what Paul's talking, this is what the scriptures are talking about when they're talking about a strife of words. All right? Notice that they've erred. Who concerning the truth have erred? So on the basis of their words, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. See, there's the overthrowing. The overthrowing is by unsound words, words that are out of line, out of step, not in conformity with the form of sound words, the doctrine committed to Paul by the Lord, by the risen, ascended, glorified Christ for this dispensation of grace, not rightly divided. All right? And so we see that. And there was one other thing I was going to point out here. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender what? Strifes. So there we see it again. How are foolish and unlearned questions asked? They're asked on the basis of words. Okay? And so this is what Paul is after here when he's talking about these things. We could also go to Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Notice there are vain talkers and deceivers. Well, when they're talking, what are they speaking? They're speaking words. All right. And these words are words to no profit. They are contrary to the doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul. Now watch. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So they're vain talkers. They're using words that subvert the hearer, and their mouths must be stopped. So they need to be made to shut up. Sorry, but they need to be made to be quiet. They need to be made to be quiet. They need to stop using words, because the words that they're using are engendering strife, strife against the doctrine, strife against the truth, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. There it is. Teaching things which they ought not, here it is, for filthy lucre's sake. So when Paul's talking about strifes of words, etc., there is a specific doctrinal context that he's addressing within the first century while Paul was still alive, having ministry, that is applicable to the believers during that time. All right. So I don't believe that these verses are talking about an early 17th century English Bible. They are talking about real on-the-ground circumstances with Hymenaeus and Philetus, and different circumstances and situations with Titus here on Crete, and et cetera, that are needing to be dealt with, okay? And notice that these vain words are involved with Jewish fables and the commandments and doctrines of men that turn from the truth, okay? So we have to understand that these things have a context. Now, when it comes to the words in our King James Bible, I just want to say that the King James translators tell you in the preface to the King James Bible, to the 1611, that they did not use what they call right here an identity of phrasing, all right? So this is right from their preface, reasons inducing us not to stand curiously upon an identity of phrasing. Now look at what they say. In other things we think good to admonish thee of, gentle reader, that we have not tied ourselves to an uniformity of phrasing or to an identity of words. Now, that's not Brian Ross saying that. That's Miles Smith saying that in the preface to the 1611 of the principle that the King James translators use. They were not going to use uniformity of phrasing or an identity of words, as some peradventure would wish we had done, because they observed that some learned men somewhere have been as exact as they could that way. Truly, that we might not vary from the sense of that which we have translated before, if the word signified the same in both places, for there be some words that be not the same sense everywhere, we were especially careful and made a conscience according to our duty, but that we should express the same notion in the same particular word. As, for example, if we translate the Hebrew or Greek word once by purpose, never to call it intent, or if one were journeying, never traveling, or if one were think, never suppose, if one were pain, never ache, if one were joy, never gladness, etc. Thus, to mince the matter, we thought to savor more of curiosity than wisdom, and that rather it would breed scorn in the atheist than bring profit to the goodly reader. So they are saying that they did not stand curiously on an identity of phrasing. Many of the things that people are arguing about, in my opinion, as I've researched them and looked at them, are simply the use of synonyms. And the translators say they are going to use synonyms right here in the preface. Now, we need to keep this in mind. So a strife of words that Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is not talking about immediately under inspiration the arguing that goes on over English words in an early 17th century translation. It's talking about the attack on the form of sound words, the body of truth, the doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that were committed to and through the Apostle Paul. So let's not use those verses now to try to cast discussion of other of words that is happening now as though it is applicable and equal to the strifes of words that Paul was addressing to Timothy and Titus. So those are just some things for you to think about. Okay, and by the way, this principle of uniformity, this is a big deal. And in fact, one of the most outspoken critics of the King James Bible, Hugh Broughton, criticized the King James translators for not using a principle of uniformity. but they made the conscious choice to enrich the translation by using a variety of words, English words, to express the same sense as in English as what is expressed in the original language text that they were translating. So hopefully that helps and gives you some clarity. Before I go, if you have liked this video, if you would consider liking it, leaving a comment, sharing it. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell, we would appreciate you joining our audience here on YouTube or on Rumble, whichever you prefer. Before you go, I want to remind you about the Grace History Project. It's being rebroadcast here on this channel every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 9 a.m. And we are currently up to about 108 videos here in the playlist as we work our way toward the end. So if you're interested in church history from the point of view of Pauline dispensational truth, please consider checking out the Grace History Project playlist. There'll be links to all of these items in the description underneath this video. And I also want to remind you about our live stream. We go live from the church building every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for the adult Sunday school hour, and then at about 10:40 for the main service. This past Sunday, I just started a new series of studies on the book of Galatians. So you can still get in at the bottom floor of that here by checking this out here. We are live on YouTube on this channel. We are live on Facebook, on the Grace Life Bible Church Facebook page, as well as my personal Facebook page, and now also right here on the Grace Life Bible Church page by clicking on live stream. You can watch right here from the church's website. So please check that out as well. And then last, my wife and I have finally gotten back to the grindstone here on our podcast. We just released, this is hot off the press, just this afternoon, our introduction to season 3 and sort of an update on where we've been and what we've been up to and why we haven't necessarily made any new podcasts here in the last number of months. But if you want that, please check that out. We try to give different avenues to edify the body of Christ. Before you go, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you have never relied exclusively on his shed blood for you on the cross, his burial, his resurrection for the dead, and trusted and relied exclusively on his work for you on the cross and his resurrection, do that today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.